We're sometimes called to suffer for others. Let's talk about it on this edition of Key Life.
That sounds interesting. If you were wondering, that was Steve Brown and I'm Mike Kellogg. The program is Key Life. Relevant Bible principles without stuffiness and nonsense. Now here's Steve.
Thanks, Mike. If you have your Bible, keep it closed because I'll be referring to a number of texts as we go along, as we talk about pain and suffering and where is God when it hurts and does my Father know I'm hurt? Frankly, we spent a lot of time talking about, been like 2 weeks talking about the bad news that you have to deal with before you talk about suffering. Now we're talking about what the Bible says about it. And frankly, and I may later on spend a little bit of time on why suffering from a philosophical, metaphysical, theological standpoint. But the Bible doesn't do much of that, frankly. The Bible mostly tells us how to deal with it, power under pressure, but it doesn't so much go into some of the reasons. I think that the reasons are sometimes so complicated that God, when we say, could you explain to me why I'm going through all this? And God says, you've got about a million years to sit and listen with intense listening and focus, because this is very complicated. We'll say, I don't think so. So God gives us the Bible to help us get through it. And we may, and it does, the Bible does on occasion say some things about it. Maybe we'll talk about that a little bit later. We're talking about good news, that God loves you, that you're going to get through it. That you're going to be more and more like Jesus. It sounds painfully like you'll be better for it. Don't you hate it when people do that? But the thing we were talking, you just brought it up yesterday. Let me say a little bit more about it today. When you go through difficult times, the pain and the suffering, and this can happen nationally, it can happen in your family, it can happen to you individual, can be for others. In other words, it can be redemptive suffering. Paul's willingness to suffer opened the way of salvation for the Gentiles, and we saw that yesterday in the message that God gave to Ananias in Acts 9:15-16. Let me give you another passage. It's 2 Corinthians 11:23-28. And if you have your Bible, you might want to follow along. Are they, now this is Paul talking, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. And he's saying, I really ought not say this, but I'm going to say it anyway. I've done that before and gotten into trouble, but Paul was inspired by the Spirit. I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes, more measure, above measure, in prisons, more frequently, and deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes -1. 3 times I've been beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perilous waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils at sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other thing, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. You go through a tough time, you can use it in a redemptive way. Sometimes we choose to allow the rope to break because of our love for others. Paul's a good example of that, and there are many more. The Christian who refuses to demand his or her rights because there are others who are more needy. The pastor who, even though he is hurt deeply, refuses to defend himself against unfair criticism. From some of the church members who are not spiritually mature. The woman who doesn't marry a man she loves because he's not a Christian, a businessman who decides not to bring a lawsuit against someone who has wronged him because he knows the suit will hurt others who are innocent. You can think of 100 of your own examples. And then there's the witness we give when our rope breaks, when we go through suffering. The kind of suffering is redemptive, that kind too. I have a friend, Pat Arnold. And when I was a pastor, he was our pastor of missions. He had a long record of service to Christ as a missionary on the field, as a mission executive of a major mission, and finally as the director of that organization. He was one of the last missionaries, incidentally, to leave Cuba when Castro came to power. In fact, he stayed longer than he should have. He told me one time that he was absolutely devastated when he left. He had built his whole life on his work for Christ in Cuba. When he came back to the States, he left everything that was important to him in his ministry. He remembered staying in a cold, gray YMCA in Miami the night he returned and feeling so depressed and empty. He said it took him nearly 2 years to get back on track after leaving the people that he loved so much. I asked Pat what helped him during that time. And he very quickly referred to a book by Kuhn, Green Leaf in Drought Time, a book about other missionaries who were forced to leave China. And the foreword of that book, J. Oswald Sanders wrote, God does not waste suffering. He does, nor does he discipline out of caprice. If he plows, it's because he proposes a crop. This book shares with us the secret of that proposing and lets us see something of the crop. As Pat read that book, he received new hope and courage. Reading about others who had gone through a similar experience encouraged him to keep on suffering for the cause of Christ. So, your suffering can be redemptive. Now, sometimes that doesn't help, and it really hurts bad, I know that. But learn to identify with Christ at that point, and remember his suffering for you, and then offer it before him, and see what he does. You think about that. Amen. Well, I may tell you a little bit more about that tomorrow, but today I want to get to some of these questions, as per usual on Wednesday's broadcast. Then my pastor will be in on Friday, Pete Allinson, and he'll straighten out anything really heretical that I said. We love to get your questions, but you do have to write them down. Send them to Key Life, Post Office Box 5000, Maitland, Florida, 32794, or Key Life Canada, Post Office Box 32150, Cambridge, Ontario, N3H5M3. Or you can email us at steve@keylife.org with your regular mailing address if you want a response. You always get a response from me or a staff person or on the broadcast in the magazine, and the only dumb question is the one you don't ask. We get thousands of questions, and we take every one seriously. By the way, don't use the 1-800 Key Life number to ask questions. You can order the booklet, Does My Father Know I'm Hurt? You can become a part of Key Life Tapes, and you can make a contribution, but you got to write your questions down. All right, let's get to some of these questions. This is from Tennessee. What would cause revival in the church? God. This next question is from Rhode Island. I've got to go back. I've got to say more than that, but that was enough. You know, I read books all the time that say, if we would just pray a little bit more, God would bring revival to America. Or if we would just, be more pure, God would bring revival to America. I don't think God can be manipulated that way. I think when we look back in retrospect, we can say, well, the Great Awakening happened or the Jesus movement happened because, but very rarely are we right. Generally, it's because God thinks that his people need a refreshing. And so he brings renewal to his people, and he does it for his own reasons. Jesus said, the wind blows wherever it wills. And he was talking, among other things, about the Spirit. And it wills to come when God wills for it to come. So while those are good things, fasting and praying and reading the Bible and repenting and all those kinds of things, I don't think if all of us did that tomorrow that we would necessarily have revival. I noticed that Pat Robertson has recently resigned. He was the founder of the Christian Coalition, I think, or one of the religious right organizations. He said he was going to do that because he had never in his lifetime seen so much spiritual awakening there right now. He may have a point, but if it is true, it's because God decided it would be true. So you got to ask him, and you can't engineer revival, okay? This is from Rhode Island. How can we encourage the arts and artists in the church? Well, as some of you know, I feel strongly about this. We've got to go a long way to clean up some messes we've made in the past. I mean, when somebody came and they were an artist they created beautiful things. They weren't necessarily religious propaganda, but real art. We had a tendency to think, I'm not even sure they're saved. I mean, they spend all their time. Why don't they do something productive? Why don't they do something to earn a living? I mean, what are they doing? But what we didn't realize is that their gift was a gift from God to us. And so we as pastors need to teach that. We need to encourage artists. I remember one time a ballet dancer came to me and said, you know, I worship God with my dance. And I said, oh, really? And she was a professional. And she said, could I dance in our worship service and worship God? And I said, no. But I got to looking at the Bible to see what the Bible said about it. And it said that there's a lot to say about dancing amongst the people of God. And so I decided I'm going to let her do it, but I'm probably going to have to look for a job the next Sunday. Now, this is back before anybody did that. And the choir, the minister of music, created a solemn setting, and she danced one of the most beautiful, most worshipful. I mean, people were weeping in the congregation. It was so good. And when we did that, we affirmed her in her art form. But let me tell you something else we did. Every other person in that congregation who had come visiting, who had gifts in the arts, they were affirmed too. And so I think we can do that. I think churches ought to have art shows and craft shows. I think we ought to lift up the people who are Christians and who are serving in that area and who have those gifts. It's one of the gifts of the Spirit. And there was a time when all art came from the church, just in the idea of music and great music. Bach worked within the context of the church. He wasn't some guy that worked at a university and was paid a lot of money to write his music. He did it and wrote it on his music for the glory of God. And so, you know, I'm not one of those. I don't know much about the arts, but boy, I stand in awe sometimes of those who have been given those gifts. And when it's beautiful, when it inspires, it's from God, and it's His gift. And a dear friend in Rhode Island, I think we need to say that. We need to say it often. Hey, listen, I've got to go. A reminder, Key Life is a member of ECFA. The council recognizes that Christian financial organizations who assure ethical monetary practices. Do me a favor, when you write a call, would you include the call letters of this great station? And, oh yeah, Key Life is a production of Key Life Networks.